couldn't imagine if you were in there. Jesus, I love you because you care.
I love you.
Jesus, I love you, I love you, because you care.
Books and interesting objects in the foyer, and you might be interested in picking something up out there. He's got an excellent little book on the origin of the Trinity, and you might want to take a look at that if you've never studied that topic. Praise the Lord, Brother McFarland. We're glad you're here.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. About these gentlemen right here, if you could pass out one of these to each person in each section. You may be seated. Very briefly, I do want to say that we have just recently discovered that God has a favorite city other than Birmingham. And the scripture teaches us that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And this is a daily reminder. Put this in your book or Bible. And as is mentioned, if you don't have a book, that's all right. I wrote one for you. It's called The History of the Origin of the Trinity. It's about 30 years of research packed in 75 pages. And this has now become one of our textbooks that we use in our college in Jerusalem. This particular original first recorded Trinitarian Godhead worship was with the Sumerian civilization in 3000 BC. And each subsequent civilization that conquered the previous one maintained the triune Godhead that has changed the names. And ultimately, the Assyrians conquered the Sumerians, and the Egyptians conquered the Assyrians, and the Greeks conquered the Egyptians, and the Romans conquered the Greeks, and then ultimately the Trinitarians conquered the church in 325 AD. But 2000 BC, God extracted a man out of Trinitarian paganism called Abraham and gave him a commandment to worship the Most High God. So, very simply put, God's not interested in how many gods you've got or who you call gods. He is interested in when you get to the top of your God ladder, take one more step out on faith and meet the Most High God whose name is Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so we're very excited about what God is doing in the nation of Israel, or the country of Israel, and for those of you that are keeping score, you have to have 10 things to be a nation, and one of them is a constitution, and Israel does not have a constitution just yet, so it's a country. It's a state, not a nation. Get that straight. The interesting note is that when the Lord called us, my wife and I there, for this time to be with working with these people, we had researched quite a bit, and we had done a lot of investigation, and come to find out that we've been baptizing people in the country of Israel or Palestine for over 60 years. The problem is that we were never able to set an entity or anything concrete on the ground through official political and registration that would give us the opportunity to pass something from one generation to the next. And consequently, everybody that came ultimately started over again, built up something, but war would break out, or someone would break their health or something, and political ill winds would blow or whatever, and the work always disintegrated. And we felt like we needed to have something on the ground. And after consideration, a lot of prayerful pondering, we came up with the impossible situation of establishing a college in the city of Jerusalem. Let me compress 14 months of opposition and lies and deception and unrest and devil woes and everything else in two words. We won. We won. And very briefly, in September of 2004, they issued, I walked out of that Ministry of Education with that certificate in my hand, that for the first time in 60 years, the apostolics are now legally registered with the federal government of the state of Israel. We've got a right to be there. We've got a right to buy property. We've got a right to establish ourselves. And we've got an ability to pass something on. Hallelujah. And so it's quite a trial by fire, if you could understand that. And as a result, we've had just all kinds of things happening. And you work 60 years for an overnight sensation, here's what it amounts to. And the first time I lived there in 1960, so that's why I not only speak a little Hebrew, I also speak Arabic. Anybody speak Arabic here? Takil Arabiya? Okay. Well, that's all right. And as a result, my dad was the missionary overseer there, 1960. I was 13, 14, and 15, went to school in Ramallah, and picked up street Palestinian Arabic with all the kids I ran around with. Ultimately, it is a strange thing that I'm one of the rare, if only, characters that can go across into the east side of Jerusalem today. And I know every alley and every street and every nook and cranny and wall. And we used to play tag on top of the roofs of the old city way back in the good old days. And so this has been an amazing thing that all of these ends have come together at this moment. And as a result, we've been able to open the school in September. And you have to, as soon as they issue the number, then you have to go in debt. And once you go in debt, you have to open a bank account to resolve the debt. And this is the way they protect themselves, and they have a paper trail for all of the funds that are flowing through the country, and they know what's going on, where it's coming from, where it's going. And so in September, we were walking out of the Ministry of Education with that document in our hand. By November, we had rented a building, of all places, Ground Zero. Where anybody been to Jerusalem? Okay, well, the epicenter of the city is where Jaffa Street and Ben Yehuda Street meet. And we are about 200 yards from that meeting spot in an upper room. I like that phrase. On the second floor. And very briefly, as we rented that place, by December we had a bank account and we covered the expenses for that year. And by February we launched the first class with 19 students in three locations. And this is now, we're getting calls for people wanting to expand. We have already opened up a J term that'll happen in July of this year. And if you look on your bookmarker, on the back has a website that you can go there and see all of the things that are going on in the International Biblical College of Jerusalem as we speak. And the end result is that God is raising up an a potential that is staggering. Very briefly, second chapter of the book of Acts, if you look at it, that says, now when the day of Pentecost was, and it uses a strange word, fully come. And I don't think that means it was high noon. I don't think that means the sun came all the way up. If you look at that, God started working on the day of Pentecost at Abraham 2,000 years earlier. He started working with Abraham to direct a pure gene pool to produce a Jesus, to produce 12 apostles, to produce a day of Pentecost. And when he started with Abraham, there was no law with the seven feasts, of which three were going to be worshipped in the city that was not yet designed or discovered or created. So when God started something with one man, he was looking at an international revival in one day. 2,000 years later, the three feasts that you must observe in Jerusalem, one of them happens to be the Feast of Pentecost. And Luke tells us there were 17 nations represented there. And look how the Lord took that one man, Abraham, and took him all the way through there, his lineage, and produced Jesus, and produced these apostles, and produced this day of Pentecost. And it fell out onto the street. And then history now tells us that in 90 days, from that phenomenon at Pentecost, the entire 70 million people of the Roman Empire knew about what happened in Jerusalem. You say, why am I fired up about this? Because Sharon stood up some months back and made a statement that Israel now has in excess of 85 mother tongue languages spoken among its immigrants in the whole country. It, I don't believe, is consequential that this day has come, that we live in a world, the UN says, of about 190-something countries, and we are in an upper room in the epicenter of Jerusalem that is capable of handling 80 people. Just to see, I offered a free meal, and anybody wanted to come in and eat and set up tables to see if we could seat 80 people in there. We did. I think the third millennial edition of the book of Acts will read something like, when that day was fully come, they were on Histadrut Street. There came a sound from heaven. Yeah. 85 people spoke in that heavenly language. It spilled out on Ben Yehuda Street. It flowed down into Jaffa Street. They went back to half the world is in jeopardy of being caught up in an end time revival with a one day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When we realize that, it's just as awesome, just absolutely awesome what God is doing. And, you know, how do we know he did? If we say God never changes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We already have statutory fact what he did with Abraham over a 2,000-year period. Therefore, we can extrapolate from the day of Pentecost. A 2,000-year revival was planned. The glory of the latter house is going to exceed the glory of the former house. That's talking about a quantity. Records show us that in that first century, 26 million people received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. One-third of the world's population. We are right now 6 billion plus on this globe. And I believe if that's going to hold true, some people sitting in this room are going to be participants and observers in a 2 billion plus international revival. And I'm going to be one of them. Hallelujah. Can we show our DVD? Is it ready to roll here? This is going to be, if we can get this to roll, this will start off with the Islamic call to prayer, and it will be followed by my wife singing the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la
The area of Israel, as we know it today, began in 1948 on May 14th when Israel declared its independence. The country of Israel now comprises approximately 6.5 million people. It has a landmass about the size of the state of New Jersey. It has an incredible spread of climate. In the very north, it has Mount Hermon, which is 9,000 feet high, and about 100 miles south of there is the Dead Sea, which is 1,326 feet below sea level. So in that short span, you go from one of the highest places in the Middle East to the lowest spot on Earth, all inside one country. This is the portion in the very south west corner known as Gaza. This is the most densely populated spot on the planet Earth. Interestingly enough, this is also the part of Israel that was never conquered by Israel because the Philistines always did own it and always kept it. Most of the biblical sites that we refer to and hear about in the biblical readings actually are inside the West Bank part of this geography.
Shechem, which is now known as Nablus, is there. That is where our good friend Joseph had his bones buried when he got back from Egypt.
Hebron, which is the burial place of Abraham and where Abraham settled with his family.
When this very southern tip down here is known as Eilat. This is the very northern tip of the leg of the Red Sea called the Gulf of Aqaba if you're Jordanian, Gulf of Eilat if you are Hebrew. And this is within 10 miles from Eilat. Down both sides, you have all four countries visible: Egypt, Israel, Jordan, Saudi Arabia. You will notice this is a rift. It's a valley that runs up through here. This Dead Sea is the actual lowest spot on the planet Earth, 1,326 feet below sea level. This is a crack in one of the earth plates that runs down through here, goes all the way down into, ultimately into Kenya, and becomes a part of the Kenya Finger Lakes in Africa. We have in this map, as you can see right here in Jerusalem, we have two churches available and running operational right now in Jerusalem. We have one right here in this city just south of Jerusalem called Bethlehem. And if you look close, you will see that the line that puts Bethlehem inside the West Bank goes just across the northern border of the city of Bethlehem. If you look to the west over here, you will see this is known as Tel Aviv Yafo, or we call that Jaffa. And we have a couple of churches operational there in Tel Aviv. Right up here in the very north, here in this bay area, the beginning of what's known as the Valley of Jezreel is the city of Haifa. In the city of Haifa, we have a licensed minister and we have an operational church that's going on up there right now. Up here in this area between Jenin and Nablus is a little town called Zebadi. In this Islamic-dominated West Bank, there is one little Christian village up there, and we have a pastor and a congregation that is worshiping inside that particular little city or village called Zebadi.
When I walk on the streets of Jerusalem, throughout the land of Israel, Tel Aviv, Haifa, and I see the people, and I realize their need, I think all over again that it's worth it. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth the tears. It's worth everything to know that we can have an impact on the lives of these people.
In the year of 1959 and then on into 1960 and into 1961, my parents were in the city of Jerusalem living as the missionary overseer for what was the then region of the Middle East. At that particular time, my father felt like the only way to reach or develop something in that country was to develop an educational institution. At that particular point, we met with King Hussein, the late King Hussein, at which time he gave us permission to actually develop a learning institution in the city of Jerusalem. While there, we were able to meet many of the various leaders of the government. Subsequently, within 2 weeks, they blew up the prime minister, and very shortly thereafter, we were leaving the country. It was almost 40 years later that we were able to actually gather again in Jerusalem. My parents, or my father has passed away, but my mother, my sister, my brother, and myself, we were actually able to enter the city of Jerusalem, where a few months prior to that, we had gotten the actual certificate of incorporation that gave us the authority to develop our college, our learning institution, our seminary, our university, all under the name of the International Biblical College. And we had the dedication service on March the 20th, 2005.
Мне нечего добавить к его славе. Я только могу еще раз сказать, слава Богу.
I can make a plus to his glory.
Amen.
I can say only praise
the Lord. Being here for this celebration,
yes. There were
literally hundreds of other people that were involved in this to bring us from a bathtub baptismal in Herzliya to this place right now.
So hard, who endured so hard, God never fails.
This miracle of the learning institution, the college that has been so miraculously given to us, has provided the open door with which we can absolutely legally enter every village with an annex or a remote campus for spreading this literal truth from the Arabic side, the Palestinian side, the Jewish side, the Hebrew side, and the other 85 languages that go along with it. This is what has become an opportunity that we do not want to miss at any cost right now from this day forward. You can help us tremendously by putting your Partners in Mission pledges for this project to keep us on the field and keep this college a viable institution where truth and only truth can be spread across every language border, across every political border, across every religious border. Truth will always prevail. There are three primary areas of great importance that we must address. The first primary important factor is that we cannot exist without your prayer. We must have prayers to surround us and support us in this endeavor. The second important factor is that we need people. We need people to be involved. This is an A and B selection. The people that we would like to see involved are people that would have a commitment, that would want to respond, and want to actually become a part of this endeavor. Be part of that people is financial support. You can financially assist this entire operation with the Partners in Mission pledge that you can give on a monthly basis to help support us in all of the works that we are doing there. If you look at ancient history, you will notice that Abraham was chosen out of paganism, not because of who he was or his father or his family or anything else, but primarily the scripture states Abraham was chosen because God felt like Abraham would learn from God and would teach his children. The fact that there is an Israel today and there are Ishmaelites today proves Abraham fulfilled his mission almost 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago. And as a result, we need to have the same fervency. We've got to have the same desire. It cost Abraham leaving his house, leaving his family, leaving everything he had known. Going to Israel is no different. I've left business, I've left America, I've left home, and we're going to put something in the children that we raise up, not necessarily the biological children, but the children that we raise up from the streets of Jerusalem and the streets of Jericho and the streets of Bethlehem. Those children are going to proclaim this truth throughout the entire Middle East with the vehicle of the International Biblical College. And we are at the very beginning of this great move. and we enlist your assistance to be with us, work with us, invest with us, and grow with us.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la
Palestinian-Israeli conflict is not about ideologies or fear, possessions, but it is a group of Palestinians that are raising up a generation of very small ones that are taught to hate all Orthodox. For the reason, they say, the Orthodox will come and take your house. On the other side of the city is an entire Orthodox generation raising up their youth to hate all Palestinians for the reason they'll come and take your house. In the middle of all of this hatred and all of this animosity and all of this problematic way of life, I cannot tell you in words, I just cannot articulate the feeling when I stand in the city of Jerusalem in our particular meeting and I see one of the sons of Ishmael slip across, take the arm of one of the sons of Isaac, and together they walk down this front of this building and they find out what love is all about, and what peace is really all about, and what a relationship with the Almighty Jesus Christ is all about. You just got to be there. That's all I can say. You just got to be there. It just breaks up a meeting, literally. And if you brethren back there can help me with some scripture, can you go to the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 1? I want to take just a few minutes, if that's okay. And I want to tell you, share with you why I believe in this thing. I am totally convinced that we are sitting at the threshold of one of the most momentous church moments this world has ever seen. Right now. And it's going to require the absolute maximum from every person in this apostolic movement around the world. You say, why is that? Well, all of you that are keeping numbers, there's 336,000 churches in America. And if next Sunday we ripped out all the seats and just had standing room only, and we ripped off all the names, and everybody in the United States of America decided to go to church next Sunday and filled every church, standing room only, 90% of North America could not get inside the building. The church is not walls and carpet and floor and air conditioning. The church is you. And we've got to take it to where the need is. And I know a lot of folks think, you know, that, well, this is just, the world's getting evil. And you know, I'm going to do 400 of these meetings, so I'm not in any hurry. And I hear everything. Can't have revival today. Nobody wants it. Don't get close to me with that stuff. I want the book of Esther. I'm sorry. Didn't I say Acts? Esther. Okay, hold on just a minute. I'll get to that. When we understand, first thing you need to know, now they call me Professor Bob. I baptized two people in Herzliya 10 years ago, and since then we now have 7 churches with their own pastors and 200 people baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost in all those churches. A complete internal organization that is running over there. And when the school came along, we just canceled everybody's license, and all the pastors now are professors. All the churches now are satellite campuses. We don't have church service anymore. We have class. We open with music session. And we have to collect some tuition. So don't get worried about what name you're going to put on there. Let's just have people get baptized. Let's have them get the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. When we look at history, and a lot of times, you know, I had too many jobs over a 30-year period, and my wife won't let me tell you how many it was, but it was too many. And as a result, one of them was an engineering consultant. And so I tend to retro-engineer a lot of scripture. And when you live in this country, you begin to realize a whole lot of things. Now, number one, there is a strong movement among academia that the book of Esther should not be in the Bible. And they give a reason for that, is that no place in the book of Esther does it use the word, talk about God. Now, first let me say, I agree. The book of Esther should not be in the Bible. Now, don't run home and rip it out. But it's not for that reason. Let's take a look. Now, it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus. This is Ahasuerus, from reigned from India unto Ethiopia over 127 provinces. Now, those of you that are into the big high time history, this is the same guy that is listed in some of the books as Xerxes. Same one. Now, with all due respect, this has got to be one of the dumbest kings that ever lived. He only lived about 15 years, and they stabbed him in bed, and his son, Artaxerxes, came along and started ruling in his place. But while he was alive, he ruled the greatest nation on the planet Earth. And God, remember, was looking downstream and needed to have a way to weaken this Assyrian Empire so that the Greeks could come along and the Egyptians could come along and provide a proper place for the day of Pentecost to happen. And so consequently, he put it in Ahasuerus' heart to go out and fight the Greeks. He went out and did so and lost. He came back to Shushan. He set up all of his buddies, and they got together, and they had a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 180-day-long party to celebrate his loss. That's what the scripture says. Y'all can study this when you get home. I'm going to go fast because I need to get this point across. I feel like we need to encourage somebody tonight. And maybe it's me. So hang on. Lord help us. As a result of this, we now discover that in the middle of this, this is approximately about 480 B.C. Now, I need some young people to help me out here. Does anybody know when the kingdom, when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and it is ascribed to have fallen? Does anybody know that year? 586 B.C. And they went to Assyria, and there they served the 70 years of catch-up Sabbaths. And then they stood up, then it was the Medes and the Persians stood up and said to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem after 70 years. And all of the Jews were supposed to go back. Now, what year was that? 586 minus 70. 516. Okay, y'all with me? I don't want to lose anybody because this, you know, we're going to be a test here in a little while. 586 B.C., Israel was conquered. 516 B.C., Israel was commanded to go back to Jerusalem. Esther comes on the scene and marries Ahasuerus in about 480, 482. Let's just use 480 B.C., How many years between 516 and 480? 36. The average marrying age of this particular type of thing is about 20 years of age. So Esther probably was born 16 years after the commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So therefore, I say the book of Esther should not be in the Bible. It should not even be in our story. She should never have been there. Her parents should not have been there. The whole bunch of them supposed to be in Jerusalem. But I know the pastor will agree with me. Just don't smile. There are some people that do not do the will of God. Even in Jerusalem. Now, what happened here? Of course, we know the story that Mordecai, I got to keep saying this and forget. In English, it's Mordecai. But he set up a little council station outside of the king's door, and there's where he would counsel people to go in. It was actually like a little freelance lawyer operation, and he would let people go in, and he would set their things in order and present it to the king. And, of course, Haman came along. Haman is an Agagite. Haman had his own private army, and he rented his army to Ahasuerus. And there is some talk that in some historical records that Haman was the reason that Ahasuerus lost to the Greeks, because Haman thought the Greeks would kill Ahasuerus and would make him the new king over Assyria and would work together with them. Haman really was not loyal to anybody except Haman. And the end result was that God happened to look down here and realized that there was a 1,000-year-old judgment that had never been executed. If Saul, 1,000 years back, had taken care of his problem, there would never have been Haman an Agagite. But now let me tell you what, you know, we could make a career out of going back through history and find out who did what wrong. It's a mess. And if we try to make revival contingent on wait until it all gets straightened out and right, I think we've got to read the book of Esther as a book of prophecy rather than a story of poetry. Because when you put all of these situations together and look at the world into which that they came, you find here is a 1,000-year-old unexecuted judgment. You've got disloyalty and you've got mutiny inside the king's house. You've got a women's libber who stands up. You know, after he went and did his 180-day party, he probably wanted his wife to come out and dance and show some exposure of her body, and she refused. He didn't know what to do, so he got counsel from other drunken buddies that he had around there hanging out with him. This is quite a deal. The end result was we had a corrupt political system. We had an inept military commander. We had a 1,000-year-old unexecuted judgment. We've got Jews in 127 provinces scattered all over the world from India to Ethiopia out of the will of God. Does this sound like someplace you might know today? And the devil, working through our main man Haman, decided to just resolve it all in one fell swoop. And when you understand how God works, it's just an amazing thing. Because you see, whenever the word finally came to the king, what was really going on? He made one good decision. Out of his entire life of bad decisions, he made a good one. And he put Mordecai in charge of taking care of this situation. Now the devil picked a day. This is the day that we're going to destroy the church. This is the day we're going to destroy all of the Jews. This is the day it's going to finish. And you notice God didn't change the day. Let the devil pick the day. Let him choose what day he's going to take this church and destroy it. And then the Lord stepped into the situation. An undiscovered Jewess sitting in the king's palace had the king's ear for such a time as this. And at that moment, she exposed Haman. And of course, the king had Haman destroyed. And then she started to tell what he had done. Even destroying Haman did not stop this decree. But when you look at it, let's slip over to chapter 9, I think, verse 1, 2, and 3. What you're going to find out here in Esther chapter 9, 12th month, this is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution. In the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. And then this is the profound part. Though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. Give me the next verse there, could you please? The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. And look at this next one. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews, for the fear of Mordecai was upon them. What happened in each of the 127 provinces? There was a king's arsenal where all of the weapons were kept. These were the weapons they were going to take out and slay the Jews with them. But the king modified it with one small amendment. He said, the day before, unlock the doors, open it up, let the Jews go in and take the weapons that they were going to be killed with, and use those weapons against anybody that was against them. 75,000 of them went down that day, in one day. Let's slip over real quick to Esther 8 and 17. Got to read this one scripture. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And what is this? Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Now, hang on here. We've got a 1,000-year-old unexecuted judgment. We've got a political leader that is corrupt. We've got a military man that does not know what he's doing. We got an entire country, actually full. Am I out of the zone here? We got the people all over the world out of the will of God. And all of them going to die. And it's going to be over. It's going to be a mess. But God can execute a 1,000-year-old judgment in one day. God can pull an international revival out of backsliders, out of people not where they're supposed to be, out of people that are not doing the right thing. But in one day, he can straighten it out, put them in the right place, put them in their place where they can understand a relationship with him. And it was so profound, the people that didn't know anything became Jews. Say, why are we doing something in Israel? Because I believe there's been a lot of things out of the will of God. We got some governments that changed like wind blowing. We've got warfare everywhere. Somebody a while ago asked me, he said, are they armed over there? I said, I'm the only one not armed. I've ridden buses and had M16s gouge me in the back and a rocket launcher hit me in the head and just all kinds of stuff. But let none of these things move me. Because we've got a God that can pick a day It doesn't matter what day. It could have been the 14th. It could have been the 22nd. The day was not important, but he picked it. And that day, he got some victory. He settled things for 1,000 years back, and I believe he gave us an insight 3,000 years down the road there that we can sit here today, and we don't have to worry about the political system in this world, this country, or the United Nations or anything else. We don't have to worry about what this country's doing, what this town's doing, who's not doing what they should be doing. Remember, we've got an evidence of a God that took one day and had an international revival that brought people in that didn't know anything about this. Oh, hallelujah. Why am I excited about Israel? Because I got a feeling. There's a calendar in heaven. Got a big red X. On one day. I don't know the day, but it doesn't matter, because he's already proven what he can do in one day. He can settle political things. He can settle physiological things. He can settle anything that's a problem. You know what makes this thing so profound? This is the God that articulated all of creation with vocal utterance. But when it came to this particular story, he used existing structure and manipulated it so that it was laid open to only the Jews. Now I'm going to get real bold here. Feel a rambunctious spirit coming on. If that story is in there for us to understand, then it's telling this church of 2006, North America, the storehouses of opposition are about to be unlocked. Oh, hallelujah. The devil's tools are about to be given to the church. If you had the authority to throw cancer on every bar owner, how many bar owners would be around? They'd be going out of business real quick. Now, I'm not advocating that, but that's a potential. And you know what? I just feel like that this storehouse, this armory that has been filled up all these years is now opening up. And it's time this church stepped up to this day. And don't worry about another day. And don't worry about who's not where. But this church steps up this day and enters this armory and arm yourself with everything that is available. And if the scripture is true, people you don't even know are going to have revival in their life. All over the world, 127 provinces of the world had revival. And people didn't even know why. They just said, "Are you a Jew?" "Yeah, well, I'm on your side with your God. Me and your God's on the same side. Don't matter what it costs. Don't matter what I need to do. Just me and your God, we're on the same side." Oh, hallelujah. I don't know where this is all going, but I am just consumed with this stuff. That we are in the midst of the greatest revival this entire church has ever seen. When we do the numbers, and we find that if we do have a 2 billion plus revival, maybe I shouldn't say if, we'll say when. That revival is going to eclipse the complete total of everybody baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost from the day of Pentecost to yesterday. It's going to be some radical people. It's going to be some people that's not afraid to fight. It's going to be some people that's not going to worry about what somebody thinks. It's going to be some people that say, yeah, I want to be a part of this. Let me get in here. Let me get a hold of something here, and I'm going to get out here, and I'm going to get where the people are in need. Oh, hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord here together. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Let's bless the Lord. Come on. Let's praise the Lord for such a time as this. Praise God. Whatever the enemy has planned against you, God, there's a word in this house. God's going to take it and turn that thing around and empower you. Whatever the enemy has planned against you, God's going to take the enemy. Somebody needs to get a hold of this right now. God's going to hang the enemy on his own gallows. My God, somebody ought to lay claim to that right now. Say, I'm going to walk in that strength. Say, I'm going to be armed by that armory. I'm going to be empowered by that word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on. Let's magnify him right now. Let's praise him right now. Give him thanks right now. I don't want to re-preach the word, but can you hear the word in the house tonight? When everything is wrong and there's no indication at all that there's going to be revival, God lays his hand on it, and in his own time, against all opposition, God makes it happen just because he's God. All by himself, he's God. Hey, somebody that's concerned about your house right now, you need to step out in the middle of this word tonight, and you need to say, it doesn't matter what it looks like, and it doesn't matter how awesome the opposition is, but God has given me a word tonight. God's given me a word tonight. In one day, God can turn that thing all around. My God, somebody ought to shout about that a little bit. Step up in the middle of that word and shout. Step up in the middle of that promise and shout about it. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Now, in the middle of all this, I want somebody that needs the Holy Ghost. If you need the Holy Ghost, God will give it to you tonight. Come on down to this altar right now. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name and have your sins washed away, you can come down to this altar right now. Praise God. Praise God. If you already have the Holy Ghost, lay your hand on somebody right by you and just begin to talk in tongues. Just begin to let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hallelujah. Come on, I need every Holy Ghost filled saint of God talking in tongues right now. Hallelujah. Somebody speak with authority. Somebody begin to speak with authority. Hallelujah.